would like if you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin with one verse in Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to follow along, if possible, write down the scripture references. I'm speaking on what every child should know about Easter. I would imagine as a Christian that there are certain things that should be with clarity in every Christian's mind. The resurrection of Jesus is one of those things, because our entire faith is anchored on that one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the devil is the author of confusion, and he does everything he can to confuse people concerning the truth, and to substitute things, sometimes good things, for truthful things. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, one verse as we began, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." And if you read on in this passage, you'll find the chief of the disciples at this time, Peter, took him aside and rebuked him. "This can't be. This cannot be. It just cannot be." We live in a time when most people, on their way to the resurrection, in America at least, get confused by running into a rabbit or something. The truth of the matter is that ought to be left to faithful parents, faithful pastors, Christian friends, and teachers who work with children. But there should be no confusion about why we celebrate what we call Easter. Whether you agree with the term Easter or not, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must do it with clarity. Our faith is based on this one solid foundation, that Christ Jesus lived a sinless life, bled and died on the cross for our sins, was buried in a borrowed tomb, came forth from the grave on the third day, alive forevermore. He walked for 40 days with his disciples and taught them concerning the kingdom of God, and then ascended to heaven, where he ever lived to make intercession for us. But all of it depends on the resurrection of Jesus. I want to show you something most interesting. The world, the entire world, is willing to accept Jesus as a good man. Would you turn with me, please, over in the book of Matthew to the 19th chapter? When you have the 19th chapter of Matthew and come to the 13th verse, Jesus gives us his heart concerning children. "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And I want you to remember this answer Christ gave. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." In other words, are you willing to recognize that I am God? The world is really willing to recognize. I think almost anywhere in the world you could ask people, was Jesus, the historical Jesus that lived, a good man? They're willing to accept him as a good man. The world over, willing to accept him as a good man. But if you're a true believer, if you've been born again, you've gone beyond Christ being a good man. He is God. Listen to the way he answered this again. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? He had referred to him as good master. There is none good but one, and that is God. Are you recognizing me as God? When we're instructing children, or anyone as a matter of fact, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we must come to this conclusion that Christ is God. Co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, when he gave us a portion of the Great Commission, he said that we're to baptize in the name, singular name, one God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No division among them. In the name, singular name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is God, who became a man without ceasing to be God, and bled and died for our sins. I want you to follow me through the scriptures, if you would, please. We come to the 27th chapter of Matthew, and there's information given to us, beginning with verse 57, because God wants us to know these things. And so we have this word of God on these things. Verse 57 of Matthew chapter 27. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" And we understand from this that it was no news to these enemies of Christ that he had said during his earthly ministry, "I will die and rise again. I will rise again." "Command therefore," Pilate says, "that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now Pilate took his choice men and he said, "I want you to go to the place where he's buried and make sure the tomb is sealed, that it's impossible for anyone to come and steal his body and then lie and say that he rose from the dead." Now he said he was going to rise from the dead. "But I want you to do your very best to keep that tomb sealed so that rumor cannot be started." And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" Jesus Christ came forth from the grave alive forever, and praise God for it. Now, some say we can believe in a Jesus. Do we have to believe in a Jesus who rose from the dead? I want you to turn to the gospel according to Luke chapter 24, please. And the Lord Jesus, of course, has risen from the dead, has walked with these disciples on the Emmaus Road, and comes to his own. And in verse 46, he declares in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In other words, this is a matter where there's no question. There's no question. It behooved Christ. It was something that was demanded of Christ. It was something that had to be done. Why? Why can't we just accept Jesus as a good example, as a good person? Why can't we just accept Jesus as an example to each of us and try to follow his example and do the best we can? Why can't we just tell our children and teach from one generation to the next that he was a good man? That he did wonderful things because he was more than a good man. He is God. And he came and was robed in flesh and lived among us. He was the only one capable of paying our sin debt. It behooved him to die. There was no other way. He died on the cross, and when he died, he defeated Satan's power and he paid our sin debt, and he rose from the dead. And we give him glory. Praise God. We give him glory. I want you to look with me again at the gospel according to John. I want you to have this verse marked if you don't have it marked. In the 8th chapter, there's a discussion here about the Lord Jesus. And we come to the 32nd verse. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you come short of the truth, get part of the truth, just hear about the truth, if you just glean a little bit of the truth, you're going to remain in bondage. But the Lord said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're living in a day when the truth is disregarded. Conversation is at a premium, but just talk about it. Just use your mouth. Say anything you want to say. I want to hear the truth. I want to know the truth. Every child must hear the truth. Every human being must hear the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is God, that he paid our sin debt, that he died on the cross. Not just like an ordinary thief would die on a cross, not like any other man would die on a cross. He had no debt of his own. He paid our debt when he died. And he was buried. And he rose from the dead. This is the truth that we must hear. Listen to what he said in John chapter 14. This is my favorite expression concerning the resurrection. My wife asked me, what is my favorite passage on the resurrection? And I gave her that. I've read it to you. But my favorite verse on the resurrection is found in the 14th chapter of John, the closing part of the 19th verse. And this must become personal. The Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. How do I know that I have life beyond the grave? How did I know when I take my last breath here that I'll soar beyond the stars and be with God? How do I know that when my body is laid in a grave, if the Lord doesn't come soon, how do I know when my body is laid in a grave that there'll be a resurrection of the righteous and I'll be in that resurrection and reunited with my soul, with the Lord? How do I know that? Because I have the promise of God. And Jesus Christ proved it. He said, because I live. If he didn't live, I wouldn't have this promise. But because I live, ye shall live also. Now let's make some application to all of this. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How could he declare to be the Son of God with power? He could say that, but how was he declared with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Tell me, what more authority would you want? What more authority does he need? He has all power. He actually died and he rose from the dead. He lives forever. And so when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we're saying we believe that God has all power. And he does. This is what he said to his disciples also in what we call the Great Commission. I want you to turn to chapter 6 of Romans. And the Bible says in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him in by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Every Christian should be joyful in being identified with the Lord Jesus. Now, when you talk about Jesus and the rules of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, what Jesus said we're to do and how we're to live, you leave it at that, and some people say, well, I don't want all of that Jesus stuff. Let me ask you this. Do you want the resurrection from the dead? Do you want his power in your life? Or do you want to die and go to hell forever? You want to pay your own sin debt, which cannot be paid? The wage of sin is death. That's death and hell and separation from God forever. And you'd be in hell forever and never fully pay your debt. Or do you want to come to a place where you believe that Christ paid your debt and by faith accept that he paid your debt for you? Every Christian should with joy identify with Jesus Christ. I certainly mean by that that we ought never to be ashamed to be identified with our risen Savior. Think what you have. You're not identifying with a criminal. You're not identifying with a curse. You're not identifying with a person made to be despised by the lost, but you're identifying with the risen Savior, our eternal God, who came and robed in flesh for our sake and died our death, paid our payment, not only dying for us, but as us. And so every Christian should be joyful about being identified with our resurrected Savior. Turn with me again, if you would, please. I'm just giving the Word of God to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, God gives us this summary in the 15th chapter. Listen to this wonderful story. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 1 of chapter 15, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what we need to know. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just as surely as he died, he rose from the dead on the third day, alive forever. Witnesses, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then the 12. After that, he was seen of above, get this, 500 brethren at once. At the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Of the 500 that saw him at one time, during that 40 days with his disciples, one time, 500 people saw him at one time. He says at least 250 of them are still alive and can tell you, yes, I saw with my own eyes the risen Christ. Now, Thomas said when he saw him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus blessed him, but he said, also those are blessed who have never seen me yet believe. And I'm among those. I praise God. I'm among those. I've never seen him with my eyes, but I believe that he lives and he lives forever. And I praise God for that. The Bible says after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul is giving his own personal testimony about his experience with Christ on the Damascus Road. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he was raised, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You say, well, what does this resurrection mean to me personally? It means the same one who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. He'll raise you. Listen to the verse again. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You see, we know the Bible says it's appointed men once to die. That's something all of us have in common. If the Lord doesn't come soon, all of us are going to die. Even the young will grow old and die, and some will die young. And what happens when we die? The other side of that is, what about our loved ones who have already died? It may not mean as much as it ought to mean this moment to some of you who are listening, but I promise you someday it will mean everything. I promise you someday nothing will mean more than this one thing. That you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have the promise with your dying breath, and while you're living till then, you have this promise that he raised up Jesus, and the same one who raised up Jesus will raise you up. You have that promise. God, who cannot lie, has made you that promise. I want you to look again with me, please, at the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians, the books of Galatians and Hebrews have been written to help people from Judaism to Christianity. There's some people today who want to keep the baggage of Judaism. They want to keep part of the book of Leviticus and add to their salvation. Be very careful about that. And this is a season of the year when people who are involved in that really like to use that because they say, well, Easter is not even a Christian celebration. And they're exactly right. The word Easter and the celebration of eggs and rabbits and that type of thing came from the pagans, not from the Christian faith. They're exactly right. And I leave that for faithful pastors and faithful parents to decide how much they're going to make of that. Be very careful here. Because I've been saved from this bondage, I'm not going back into it. I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saved by keeping rules and regulations. I'm not saved because I have a certain dietary thing I'm living by. No, no. I'm free in the Lord, and so are you. You say, how free? Free to do anything He pleases for me to do. But I want to show you this. It's one of the most precious passages in all the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 2, you can begin with verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's greater than angels, isn't he? God is greater than his creation. He's greater than angels. Matter of fact, the Bible says of him, he is before all things. Nothing is before God. He's before all things. And by him all things consist. But he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, why do you have to do that? I want you to put your name in there, would you please? Think of it this way. May I read it just for my own personal devotion at this moment, this certain way? For we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for Clarence Sexton. Amen. Are you part of every man? Put your name in it. That he should taste death for you. Why? The only way to defeat death was by his death. I hope you'll read the entire chapter, but let's get down, please, to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What should a child be told? What should you be told? What should we all be told? You don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't ever have to live in fear anymore. Well, Daddy, I'm afraid of what? God is with you. Or maybe you're involved in an accident and you think, maybe I'm going to die. I'm afraid. You don't have to fear death anymore. Because Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And he took the sting out of it. He made the grave a passageway through which we go just into his presence. That body may go into that grave, but you're already with Jesus. That's what he did. He defeated death by dying. He faced the devil and defeated him through our dying. May I say this, not to stretch anything, but to help us. It's as though you've already died. And your sin debt, maybe it's awful. I talk with people all the time who are so troubled by something they've done. And I'm sorry you've done it. And it could have been a terrible, horrific thing you've done. But I want you to know the debt for it has already been paid. That doesn't mean we're to go out and find sin to get involved in, but it means your sin has been paid. Your debt has been paid. You're not going to pay the debt of that. You can come to God day by day and seek cleansing by confessing your sin, I confessing my sin, and he'll cleanse us and help us to be the children he desires for us to be. But the verse says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, the last enemy to be conquered is death. And Satan could run around like with a club in his hand and say, you know what, I'll get you when you die. I'll get you when you die. One of these days you're going to die and I'll get you when you die. No, he won't. Not if Jesus already has you. You're in his hand and no one can pluck you out. He's already defeated that monstrous personality we call Satan. He's defeated him. And he has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. That's what the resurrection means for us. It's done. Praise God. It's finished. Salvation's plan is finished. And I'm going to show you something else if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 21, before I read the verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. Before I read the verse, if God could just give us one evidence that everything else he promises is true and will happen. He's given us that one evidence. If he could just do one thing, He says it in another way in Romans chapter 8, if he's given his son, he'll give us all things that we need. And we can trust him because he's already given us his son. He paid our sin debt. But by the act of the resurrection of Jesus, when the Lord Jesus said, I am going to die and I'm going to rise from the dead, and because I will rise from the dead, bodily coming out of the grave, still bearing the wounds of the cross, because I live beyond death, you will live beyond death also. That's precious, isn't it? That's why we worship and adore him and we praise him because of who he is and what he's done for us. And the verse says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In other words, anything you place in God's hands is not vainly placed. If you live a life trusting the Lord and believing the Lord, turning to God, following God, it's a life well placed, because the resurrection of Christ proves there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing God cannot do. Any promise you've taken from the Lord, I'm going to tell you, he can keep. Who by him do believe in God. Why do we believe in God? Because that raised him up from the dead. You say, you believe in God? I certainly do. And you believe in God too. It's just a God of your own making. Most of the time it's yourself, which is a substitute for Satan in most places. But I believe in the God who spoke the world into existence. I believe the God who's in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in that name, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the God who sent his Son to pay my sin debt. I believe in the God whose Son lived a sinless life and then went to the cross to pay my sin debt, not his own. I believe in the God who did not stay dead, but just as he said on the third day, rose from the dead. And I believe that everything he promised is true. I believe when I pray to him, he hears my prayer. I believe that he hears and answers. I believe when I've lived my life day by day and its days are finished, I will have known the presence of God all through my journey. I believe when I take my last breath on this earth, my eyes will open and I'll live the greatest moment I've ever lived in life. I will see Jesus Christ face to face for the first time. I believe that heaven will be my home eternally, and I believe that all those who have trusted the Lord and gone on before, I will meet again on the other side. And I believe if you're a Christian, you'll be coming to be there with me too and with the Lord Jesus. I believe this. You say, what basis do you have to put all this faith in? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got it. If you're a Christian, you've got it. Because we've got him. We've got him. He lives in me. He has all power. I'm not alone. I'm not forsaken. I never will be alone. And I'll never be separated from God. Never. And you know the greatest thing? I want you to know him too. I want you to come to him and ask him to forgive your sin. And by faith, trust him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer, may we?